Being God and making ourselves God. So look first of all at the danger of rejecting God. Verses 14, when you come to the land. So remember who Moses is talking to. He's talking to the generation 40 and below who did not rebel, and Joshua and Caleb who followed God with their heart. When I take you to this promised land, and your moms and dads have been put to death, and everyone else is dead, and you are going in here, I'm giving it to you. You possess it and you dwell in it. But then you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. He's anticipating that they are going to ask for a human king. This is going to happen. And their motivation is what in verse 14? We want to be like everybody else around us. That's who we want to be like. In fact, in order to see this, you need to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll get some great insight into that. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 to 9. And what Moses anticipated is actually going to happen. Now, we know that it was God's sovereign design that they have a king, and even that they have a human king. I was always taught that God has a permissive will, then he has his direct divine will. Well, I believe that because I don't believe that anymore. Because to me, that says God's not fully in control all the time. God was fully in control. He had designed for them to have a king, but not this way. And so if you read in 1 Samuel 8, this is a story of Samuel. And Samuel, his sons were not following in his ways. Look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, Samuel, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us. Like who? Like all the nations. Exactly what Moses had said years before. We want to be like everybody else. So Samuel, you're going to die soon. Your sons aren't worthy. We want a king like everybody else. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me from being king over them. And here we see this danger of rejecting God. And God comes right to Samuel and says, Samuel, give him a king. And I know that you're brokenhearted right now and you feel rejection right now, but I want to tell you some truth about it, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, God, Yahweh, Adonai, Master. They do not want me to rule their life. They don't want me to be their master. They don't want me to set up the laws of the kingdom. They've rejected me. In fact, look at verse 8. This has been their pattern. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I delivered them, I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day. They have been forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing this to you. That was their pattern. Ever since God delivered them and saved them from the bondage of Egypt, all they did was say, God, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you. Perhaps rejection is the hardest thing to deal with, is it not? When somebody looks at you and says, I really don't want you, I don't love you, I don't care about you, I want nothing to do with you. And oftentimes we forget that God can have a broken heart as well. And that's what's going on here. They're simply rejecting God. In fact, if you go down to verse 18, Samuel gives them all these things. This, are you sure you want a king? He's going to take your kids. He's going to take your best vineyards. He's going to take your best ground. He's going to have everything that was yours. He's going to take it from you. And then he says, and in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Isn't it something that sometimes God gives us what we want and it turns out to be judgment against us? So it's a danger here of rejecting God. And that's exactly what they're doing. They are absolutely rejecting God as being their king. It is never good to reject God. It always leads to danger, and no human king can take the place of God. But God grants permission, doesn't he? Go ahead and grant them a king. Samuel felt rejection. God felt rejection. And you and I feel it too, don't we? Kids feel it, don't they, at school? Boy, kids can be mean, can't they? Sometimes we adults can be just as mean. We've just refined it, haven't we? Rejection hurts. There's a second danger. There's a danger of replacing God. Look at verse 16 and 17. Let me read verse 15. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. God's going to choose it. He must be from among your brothers. Can't get a foreigner. You may not put a foreigner over you who's not your brother. Only, verse 16, he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return back to Egypt in order to get more horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never go back there again. Verse 17, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and excessive gold. So now we've got three things mentioned that really can come in and replace God, even when there is a human leader. And the word acquire there just simply means, in my language, just to get a bunch of stuff. He must not acquire. You notice that three times, 16 and 17? He must not acquire, he shall not acquire, he shall not acquire. There are three things that this king must be very careful to not grab up and acquire for his life. And I see all these things as a trust issue. All these things we're going to look at have to do with the issue of the heart, who I am trusting. So my people must trust me, God says, even though I'm going to give him a king, and he cannot do this, he cannot do this, he cannot do this, because it will take his heart away, and it's really a heart issue of who I trust. And by the way, who you trust is the one or the thing that will replace your God. And so God says avoid this, but the deeper issue is down here. What's going on in your heart? And it's an issue of trust. Let's look at these. Verse 16. God says, you must not acquire many horses. Now, we're good, aren't we? You know, you don't go to Walmart and see a section of horses. So the issue is deeper here for us, but we get an interesting point here. What do horses have to do with back in that day? Military might, military strength. In fact, the Babylonians were known for their amazing horses and their feats of destruction that they did upon their horses. So God comes to the king over this huge nation that really the world was scared of at first and says, your king is to trust me, not military power and not military strength. Now, did they have a military? Of course they did, but you don't trust it. And there's coming a day when Israel will go into the land and fight and possess it. But do not trust and do not multiply horses more than you need. And I love the warning here is, where is it at? Verse 16. Don't even go back to Egypt to get more horses. Since the Lord told you, don't ever go that way again. You don't need the world. Especially the world I delivered you out of. What were they always wanting to do? Go back to the world. I delivered you from darkness. I delivered you from Egypt. But what is the draw of our heart all the time? I need the world. I need to go back there. God says, this king that you raise up, you do not need the world's system. You do not need the world's philosophy. You do not need the world's strength. You do not need the world's power. You do not need the world's wisdom. What you need is to trust me as your God. Isaiah wrote about this, Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and here's the heart issue, and they rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. If I can just get a bunch of stuff, if I can just get a lot of power, Psalm 20, verses 7 to 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. What a great verse. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't trust in the world. They stumble and they fall. I don't care how big they look, how powerful they look, how strong they seem to be, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, and that's how we will triumph. Let me ask you a question today. Do you ever find yourself, even as somebody who's committed to the Scriptures, being tempted to trust something else? Let that sink in a little bit. Let me change the sentence a little bit. Do you ever find yourself being tempted to trust someone else? I think if we were honest, we'd say all the time. Do you ever find yourself trusting your position of power? Your ability to manipulate situations at work, at home, wherever? And maybe this is a dumb one, but how about your government? Maybe that's not our temptation these days. Some do. I think God raises people up to be in public office, and we hope that godly men and women are raised up for that. But I'll tell you, it doesn't take much to see that many people trust in government. And we got to have this, and we got to have this, or we can't be joyful, and we can't live for Jesus, and life is just over. Is that what God says in His Bible? No. God says many times true revival comes from judgment from other nations. And I think we're seeing it in America today. Who do you trust? Do you trust education? If I can just get smarter. If I can get my kids to just be smarter. Anything wrong with that? No. But what am I trusting in? Let's bring it down to us as a church who lives in a world that's a minefield. And we live with churches all around us, and what are churches doing, and what are we to do, and are we to jump onto the bandwagon of trusting in entertainment and trusting in, we got to figure out how to get big crowds, which the Bible never, ever teaches. Never. If you found it, I'll be glad you tell me. And what happens is churches compromise. The gospel's not good enough. You can't bring crowds in if you tell people they are sinners. If you call this a sin, it's going to upset some people. Amen. Yes, it will. Praise God. Follow Jesus the King. You're just not going to build huge churches, mega churches. Where did God say that's our mission? As Jesus walked this earth, as we saw in the gospel, and we're seeing in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John especially, what did it say about Him? When He started teaching deep truths, and many walked with Him no more. And they were screaming, "Hail to the King!" And then the next 2 days, "Kill Him, kill Him, kill Him." We don't want to take up our cross and follow Him. We don't want to deny ourselves. That's not a popular message. So we as a church, as we are walking through this culture God has put us in, are we just to slip in and agree with everybody? Okay, we won't call that sin. We're going to upset some people. Someone was sharing with me last week that part of his family said, "You're not welcome here anymore," because he was standing on God's wonderful truth. Isn't that what the Bible says? All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we as a church, what are we going to do? What are we going to trust in? Do we trust in music? Do we get a preacher that's got this wonderful voice? You got to have this guy that's got this wonderful preaching voice that people just, wow. And if you got an Australian accent or something like that, you're in. Aren't they just pleasant to listen to? You can listen for hours. We got to find that guy. And I don't think there's anything wrong with music and the voice God gave us, but I know some preachers that the clothes they wear, they think, will reach people. The lighting in the auditorium and a million other stupid, silly things. Are those things important? Yes. But are we to rely on those? No. I mean, I don't want people coming in here on Sunday morning and seeing trash on the floor and chairs all out of whack and, you know, right? But we don't trust in that. I visited a church not this year, but last year when we took a week vacation. And the preacher preached for 30 minutes, and he showed 4 or 5 videos within that 30 minutes. So that means he spoke for what, 12 minutes, 13? And it was amazing. He'd talk a little bit, and then he'd step back, and there'd go your video. And it was just like, one of them was a commercial from Lowe's, and there was just different videos. And you know the sad thing about it? The church was packed. Huge church. Nobody wants to hear a guy talk. I'm not against videos. We showed one last week, but I am against it if that's what you're trusting in. I remember visiting a conference a few years ago I didn't want to go to. And I went to one of the sessions, huge auditorium. In fact, it was their second auditorium. They built another bigger one. And all these pastors are in there. And the topic of this workshop was how to show videos. And all these pastors were around this sort of a theater type setting. And you wouldn't believe it, the passion in their voice. When should I get my video done? When do you use music? How do you fade it in? And I'm sitting there grieving in my heart thinking, you're kidding me. And it wasn't just simple questions. It was passionate. And I'm thinking, I wanted to stand up and say, I want to ask all you preachers, how much time do you spend on your message every week rather than looking up videos? You know why preachers and churches do that? They don't trust the words of Theos, God. I do not trust what my mighty king said, and the culture we live in does not want to sit and hear logical thoughts and logical teachings, and they don't care if we go back who said this to Israel or when it was said. Just pull out a verse, show me a few videos, I'll walk out, sing some songs, and feel great for the week. But what about when the armies come and take us? Do you call your preacher, I need a video. Show me a video. Yeah, where do I go? I tell you what, if you do what Paul said, hide the word of God in your heart, it'll be there. See, it's a trust issue. Don't trust in horses. So who do we really trust? And we may not want to admit it, but we live in a world that's anti-Jesus, anti-Jesus King, anti-God. We really do. And I think we're living in a world that God's going to bring a revival, but it's going to come through judgment. It's going to come through judgment. So it's a great question, isn't it? Who are you trusting in today? God? His word? His sovereignty? So the first one is horses. The second one is women. Sorry, gals. Verse 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. So here's the second thing for the king, the leader, and for God's people to make sure they put the leader there. He is not to go out and get a bunch of women. Now, why would a king do that? Political alliances. So, and this happened a lot, didn't it? You'd go out to another nation, marry that king's daughter, so now you're good with that nation. Listen, if you have the mighty king who parted the Red Sea, knocked the walls of Jericho down, caused the sun to stand still, caused the armies of the angels to show these leaders and they ran scared, you've got that guy. Do you need a political, that God, do you need a political alliance? No. Do not go out and get you a bunch of women in your harem. And what's the issue? It's trust. My God's not big enough. I got to get all these political alliances in these women. And I also believe there also was the lust of the flesh here as well, for sure. And these women will come into your kingdom. They will bring their gods into the kingdom. And we'll see that in a second. And evil influence will destroy you. So now God's been replaced by a false god. The third one's wealth, verse 17. He shall not acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Now, he had to have some wealth, right? You got to be able to fund your government and fund your army. But he is not to acquire excessive wealth. Haven't we seen this in our day with churches? In the name of religion, a lust for wealth, and that God is this genie in the sky. Genie in the sky. All I got to do is rub him when I need him. Out he comes. Oh, Master Tim, what do you want me to do with you? You see, we flipped it around, haven't we? Instead of us bowing to the master, we're asking the master to bow to us. He is not to acquire much wealth because he's going to trust in that. And it's so sad. And I think if we were honest, many of the prayers of the church are, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Not, what can I give? What can I give? How can I serve? How can I reflect your glory? Expose my sin. Help me praise you in the hard times. But it's give me, give me, give me. It's my way, my way, my way. And God says, when you get ready to go into the land, you've got to watch this. I'm amazed to see how many preachers could turn any verse in the Bible to health, wealth, and prosperity. Any verse in the Bible. It's unbelievable. Because that has become their God. I saw one preacher once on TV. And he's sitting in this king chair. He was a little bitty guy, and his chair was huge. And he kind of just swallowed him up. And he said, if you'll send $5, if you'll send $10, if you'll send $15, $20, if you send $5, you got a little bitty picture of that preacher. And if the more money you sent, the bigger picture you got. And if you sent you got an 8.5, 11 of him, and it was the goofiest pictures you ever saw. And then if you gave this certain amount, not only would you get a big picture, but you'd get a hat. You'd get a hat that said something ministries on it. And I don't know. I guess I went wrong somewhere. I just can't believe it. I'm thinking, you know, if you save all that money on your photographer and the hats, maybe you wouldn't need to be begging for it. But it's just amazing. And then, of course, the promise is what? If you'll give, you'll get and get. Horses, women, and wealth. Who are you trusting on? Who are we as God's people today really trusting? I'll tell you, there's such a temptation to compromise as a church, to get crowds, to be very careful. Now, you are so sharp, I know this is what you're thinking. This sounds familiar to me. I think this happened. And you're right, because in 1 Kings chapter 10, the queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon. And the queen came to see if what was said about him was true, and to see if he had all these horses, and to see if he had all these chariots, and no doubt to observe his harem. And so in 1 Kings 10, the queen of Sheba shows up. And verse 6, and she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I didn't believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity surpass the reports that I've heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the God, the Lord your God. He delighted in you. He set you on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel. And on and on and on and on it goes. And she ends up giving him a ton of gold in verse 10. Spices and stones. It's unbelievable. A fleet, gold, everything. So grab this truth. Here is a foreigner coming in, and her estimation of this king is, you're so great. You've got it all. You're so blessed. You got a big church. You got the best singers, the best preacher, the best everything. But let me ask us a question. Is it the Queen of Sheba's opinion that matters, or God? If you jump to the next chapter, if you're following, 1 Kings 11. Well, actually, we see the gold in chapter 10. We see the horses in chapter 10. And the first verse of chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, and these several other women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not intermarriage with them, neither shall they be with you, for they shall turn your heart away after other gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. Did Solomon blow it from what Samuel told him? You should not amount horses, excessive wealth, or a bunch of women, because they will turn your heart. And so the Queen of Sheba said, you are awesome. What did God say? Your heart has been turned away. It is not awesome. Verse 9 of 1 Kings 11, this is God's estimation. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I commanded you, I will tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. The full kingdom is going to be split in half. So did you follow that? The world says, Solomon, this is great. God says, it's horrible and judgment's coming. So I ask us as a church today, what do we want? Do we want? Is our heart to say, God says, I am pleased. You are upholding my gospel. You are suffering. You are being persecuted. You are sticking to your master. Or would we rather compromise and have the big crowds and have the big buildings and we don't really care about what God said? Because whose estimation is most important? Teens today, what's in your heart when you go to school in just a few days? What's most important to you? To have all those classmates around you approve of you and fit in, or God's estimation of your life? Put your life there, wherever, however old you are. So Moses gives these warnings to protect them. It's a danger of rejecting God, and there's a danger of removing God, replacing God. Look at verses 18 to 20. Whoops, back to Deuteronomy. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he will write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the priests. It shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and the statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, he may not turn aside from the commandments, and his kingdom will last long. So now there's a danger of making yourself God and removing God. These are positive commands. Here's how to avoid the danger. Don't eat the hot pepper. Here's how to avoid it. But these are positive commands. And I think you could boil it down to verse 19. You must fear God. A wholesome understanding that he is bigger than you and more powerful than you and he's holy. And you fear him. But there's a key component here. And it has to do with the words of God. First thing, he is to immerse himself in the words of his God. Notice verse 18. When you put this guy on the throne, he is supposed to write for himself in a book a copy of this law. So this king is to take paper or whatever he wrote on, a scroll of skin of some kind. He is to write for himself this law. I'm thinking it's probably Deuteronomy 1 through 30. Maybe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, but I think especially Deuteronomy 1 through 30. That's to be his job. He gets into God's book and he himself writes out the scripture. Try it, you might be surprised. Usually you're not going to miss it, right? That's what he's supposed to do. Immerse himself in the scriptures. Are you grabbing this? I want my leaders and my people to be immersed in my words. Not videos. Not entertainment. But my precious truths, because that's protection. And notice in verse 19, he's to have it with him. It shall be with him. Tomorrow, if you were going to be deported to a desert island, you could take three things. What would you take? A Bible. Would you take a Bible? Would that really come to your mind? Or how about water? Food. Well, let's see. I've got John 3:16 memorized. That'll do me on the island. That's a great verse. He's to write it out, and it is to be with him. And if he's not carrying his scroll, it is to be put in his heart. If he goes out to battle, when he stands before his rulers, when he's making hard decisions, this book of God's words is to be in his heart. It is to be with him. As you go to school in a month, is this word with you? As you go to work tomorrow, do you take God's precious words with you? As you serve in Jesus' church, do you take his words with you? I heard a preacher tell me years ago, an older preacher, he said, I spent most of my life just pouring concrete and putting drywall up and doing that kind of thing in the church. I didn't say this out loud. My thought was, how sad. That's not your job. As God's shepherd is to be this book. We do those things sometimes, don't we? It's okay, but that's not, to be able to say I've spent most of my life, that's all I did, that's not your job. Well, that's pretty mean, Pastor Tim. No, it's not. It's not the job. Go to work tomorrow and don't do your job and see what happens. If your job is to stamp something on that product and you say, you know what, I'm going to go outside and clean the trucks today. And all of a sudden, 5,000 go through the line and your stamp isn't on there. Your boss going to call you and take you out for pizza? I don't think so. He's to read it all the days of his life. Your pursuit is to be my words. Read it. So not only do you write it out, but you're to read in it all the days of his life. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. Oh, we're so blessed in our day, aren't we? You don't have to pick up a Bible written in 1611, which you couldn't read anyway if you tried. We are so blessed at good translations that you can grasp and read. He's allowed God's word to penetrate his heart. Verse 19 again. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep it. You and I all know that we can know it, read it, have it with us, and not do it. You notice the words he used here? He can learn. What does that imply? Every one of you in this room have arrived, haven't you? You've arrived. You got all the answers. You know every answer. You've arrived. I sat with a bunch of preachers this week and never felt dumber in my life. And I love it. Actually, I hate it, but I love it. And I'm amazed to listen to these guys talk. And at the same time, while I feel sometimes dumb because I didn't get that or I didn't see it, at the same time, I am the most encouraged every 6 months. It's just awesome. It's just awesome. Why? Because I'm still learning. Still learning. And how about tomorrow when you go to work? You think God has any lessons to teach you tomorrow at work? Or if you're retired at home? Or if you wish you were retired at work? Or how about with your kids? Does God ever teach you anything about your kids? About the Word of God? You know Romans 6:23, don't you? For all have sinned. And then you look in the mirror and go, yeah, I've sinned too. You learn. And you go through experiences that God takes you through. Because you have the word, you read it, you put it in your heart. And it's to penetrate your heart. And God uses many things to teach us, but we're in his word. And it's kind of neat before we kind of close. Look what happens to this king in verse 20. That's a purpose clause. So his heart's not lifted up above his brothers. When you're in the word, it takes away pride. Takes away pride. This leader is not lifted up among his brothers. Isn't it easy to think we're better than others? It is, isn't it? It's easy to think we're better. It's easy to think I wouldn't do what they're doing. We look down on people. We begin to judge them in a sinful way. God says, if you'll get your heart in my book, this king of Israel will not, he'll realize he's just a sinner. I want to tell you something. That's an awesome church as a church works through the minefield of culture. We all know we're changing and growing together. We don't look down on others. We're not prideful of others. We love others. We work through their failures. God forgive us for pride that looks down upon others. Also, it'll protect him from writing his own book. Look at the rest of verse 20. So that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either the right hand or the left. He's going to write his own book. I mean, he's going to write God's words, not his own. So if we're in God's word, it protects us as a church to start saying, you know what, we better change this law that God said, because, goodness, we got to buy that church bus. We got to get our own building someday. Guess what? No, we don't. Boy, do I want one. But no, we don't. No, we don't. There's no book that says that. We can meet in homes and be the most powerful church on the planet, all if we'd obey Jesus. And we're in the Word. It protects us from writing our own commandments. You know, if you're a man and you love a man, it's love, guys. Go ahead. No. You're going to follow God's commandments. And notice what was the promise to the king. You'll continue long in your kingdom and your children Israel. No foreign powers will come in and destroy. Now, this is not to America. This passage is to Israel. But I think there's a principle here. Our faith endures and our strength endures, and the church endures as it's being purified. Even if we're meeting out in the woods at 3 a.m. I'll be honest with you. I tell you, I think the church in our day is so mamby-pamby that we need that. And I'm just as guilty. Do I want that? Yes and no, because I'm a wimp. Is ISIS going to come into America? Probably. Already here. Already here, yeah. We can't serve God then. It's over. No, I have a very sneaking suspicion that the true church will be purified and it will be powerful. Because now we're following Jesus and not entertainment and not social activities and not good coffee and not music and not all this other garbage that churches in our day follow. But we're going to be following Jesus. And those that don't want to follow Jesus, they'll just follow into the world. And Jesus' church will be purified. Do we know how we'll react if that day comes? We don't, do we? But by God's grace, I trust I'll stand firm. No place for pride here. So I wonder how often as we as God's people, who are to be lights in the world, a called out people, saturate ourselves with God's book, God's word. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. But when was the last time you personally opened up the precious, inspired words of Almighty God and just read them? When was the last time that they were joy to your heart? When was the last time your heart was broken and instead of going shopping, instead of making yourself a drink, instead of doing something else, you opened the very breath of God? And I'm looking in a mirror, literally, back at me too. How are we truly saturating ourselves in God's book? Because I could almost be willing to say that there will be coming to time soon when all of these hard copies are going to try to be destroyed. And we know no one can ever destroy it, correct? But what if you are thrown in that dungeon? Well, Pastor Tim, that'll never happen. No, don't be so sure. Are you going to have this book in your heart? Are you going to be able to minister the gospel to others? I wonder how often we as God's elders are tempted to stray from the precious truths of our King. And it's so sad in our day that churches are bombarded with this marketing idea and this idea that if you're not big and growing and you're not just booming at the seams and you're this big, and there are good big churches, something's just not right. I heard one famous preacher, if I said his name, you'd know it, who just came out with some startling things about the Scriptures, which didn't shock me. But he basically said, if you're a church and you're not numerically growing fast, you're just not in God's will. Let me bring up Noah. Let's talk to Noah. Let's see, Noah preached for how many years? 150, 120? 120. Peter said he preached. How many converts? Just his family, right? What a failure. They tried to stone Paul. What a failure. They killed Jesus. What a failure. And the church in our day has just been, everything's switched. We've gone to this outside thinking rather than the heart. The heart. The heart. It's a daily challenge, isn't it? Well, just to kind of land this, what should all of this have done to God's people? Do you know the history of the kings? Weren't they great men? Oh my goodness. There were some good ones, but even King David, what happened to him? Women, horses, wealth. What should this have caused God's people to look to? We need a perfect king. There's got to be someone else. And yes, David, a great man of God, though a failure. King Josiah. There were some good kings, but they all failed. It should have caused God's people to look at the promise that Moses gave them. Because Jesus said, have you read Moses? He wrote about me. Yes, here's this guy. But there's another coming. But they didn't. Because when he came, what did they do? Killed him. And that verse 20 here says that the king can last and endure. I want to read a verse in Luke chapter 1. Listen to this. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Woo! Right? America's ending, but of our king there is no end. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for exciting us today. We are thrilled that we have a king like this. Now can we go eat lunch? I don't care who's the president. I don't care if Obama figures out a way to have 4 more years or 8 more years. It doesn't matter if we get a lady, Hillary, in there. Nothing wrong with the lady, so don't throw stones at me. But if we get Hillary in there or Billary or Smillery or whatever her name is or his name is, and you hate him or whatever, guess what? We serve a king. And this king is always on his throne waiting to come. That's our king. And of his kingdom, there is no end. No end. And we can serve this king no matter what happens in America. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. And these three things, the people, the king would reject, replace, and remove God. This King Jesus never rejected his Father. He loved having his Father over him. Didn't he? Jesus, go die for this scum. Yes, Father, I love you. Jesus loved having his Father over him. Jesus never replaced his Father. He trusted in his Father and nothing else. Satan said, I'll give you all these kingdoms. No. Because Satan was trying to keep him from the cross. No, I'm going to the cross. Jesus never removed his Father. Jesus never wrote his own book. He was the book. But he always did those things that pleased his Father. So here it is in a nutshell. We need to be like our king. We need to be like our king. We need to determine as a church that the president is not our king. Jesus is our king. When you go to work tomorrow, your boss is not your king. Jesus is your king. No matter what comes into your life, the trials, the tragedies, the bills in the mail, the questions, Jesus is our king. And he is on the throne. And I'll tell you what, one day that trumpet's going to sound. You like me playing the horn? Wait till you hear a supernatural horn. Father, help us. We are not worthy of our King. Father, what a passage to your people Israel that by application translates to us today. Father, get down deep into our hearts. Refresh us that our master, our authority, our king is Jesus. And when we stand for truth, we're standing with Jesus. When our families reject us, we're standing with Jesus. When the co-workers laugh at us and make fun of us, we're standing with Jesus. When family members curse us and rail on us, we're standing with Jesus. When we are rejected, we're standing with our King. When we as a church focus on the words of the King and we reject anything else that would take us away from that, we're standing with our King. But Lord, we need your help to do that. We do not come with an arrogant, proud heart. We ask for your help. May we shine as a light in this wicked world. And may we sense your power when the persecution comes. Government, home, work, wherever. And as we sung earlier, we can say, it is well. When the billows roll, when the trials come, when questions abound, when we look at our government and it's so anti-you and some of the stuff is so silly, we shake our heads and say, are you kidding me? Remind us as a church that we are marching with our King through this minefield to pursue and defend the gospel and to love others, and to be desired to be used by our King and our Savior. We need your help. We need your help. In Christ's name, amen.